Our church is a canvas. Each action, each decision, a brushstroke upon it. What picture are we painting? Who are we becoming?
Let me add my personal word of welcome to you today. We're so glad that you're here. And can you believe it's the last Sunday in January? We're already through the first month of 2021. And I want to thank you for what you have done to help us meet our pledge goal for 2021. You've been such a generous congregation. You've helped ministry happen in the roughest year in our history. And this is going to be another important year for ministry to happen. So thank you for your generosity. And generosity is a great segue into our sermon today. I want to start with a story about a farmer known for the award-winning corn he grew. Each year, he entered his corn in the state fair where it would win a blue ribbon. One year, a newspaper reporter interviewed him and learned something interesting about how he grew it. The reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed corn with his neighbors. How can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors when they are entering corn against yours in competition every year? The farmer said, "That's the way my corn stays good." The reporter didn't understand, so the farmer explained, "The wind picks up pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. If my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn." I know this is a corny illustration, bada boom. But what is an agricultural truth is a spiritual truth. As we share with others, we get blessed. As it says in the Old Testament, "Give generously, for your gifts will return to you later." Jesus expressed it this way: "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." The Apostle Paul said it like this: "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." If we're to have good things, we must help our neighbors to have good things. In this series, we're talking about who God is calling us to be as a church each week. I feel we're talking about the most important topic in the whole series every Sunday. The first week, I thought helping people feel connected again is the most important thing we can do as a church this year. Then the next week, I felt worship, helping people receive hope from God, is the most important thing we can do. And then the next week, Pastor Javon talked about seeking justice, and I thought, no, right now, that's the most important. Last week, I felt making a difference is most important. Well, one thing's for sure, none of these are unimportant. But today, I believe God would say, St. Luke's, if you get one thing right this year, if there's one thing I need you to do desperately in this world right now, it's to live generously. Now, take your hand off your wallet. Don't hide the checkbook. I'm not going to focus on giving your money, because generosity has to do with so much more than money. Living generously is about living with a desire to bless other people with everything we've got. Now, to help us think about this topic, I want to look at a story we affectionately call the widow's mite. The widow Jesus pointed out to his disciples one day as she put in her last two coins in the temple treasury. It's often told as an example of generosity. Now, before getting into this story, I need to offer a disclaimer, a little warning, like you sometimes see on a television screen before a show. The content you are about to see may be disturbing. Viewer discretion is advised. I've always loved this story. I've always believed Jesus pointed out an old widow giving all she had as a paragon of giving. But as I have studied this story anew, I've come to an understanding that shakes that interpretation and puts a whole different spin on this story, but one I believe is truer to the meaning of it and offers a more significant understanding of what it means to live generously. You see, this story actually begins with the preceding verse. Prior to the start of chapter 21, the last verse in chapter 20, Jesus has been in the temple court having a tense back and forth with religious leaders. He says of the scribes, "They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." What does this mean? How did scribes devour widows' homes? Scribes are people devoted to interpreting Scripture. Scribes help people understand what God expects of them. They were not to take payment for their work. They were to support themselves, but over time, scribes convinced people that their work needed full-time devotion, so they would encourage people to support them financially. Now, not all scribes did this, and even those who received funds from people, not all of them abused the privilege, but there were others. Others less scrupulous. They played on the goodwill of people to get gifts and resources, especially widows. You see, women in that time did not have full rights. They depended on men to handle legal affairs for them. If a widow did not have a son or a brother or a brother-in-law, she was without representation. The temple leadership would often send scribes to help widows with their estates. You can see where this is going. Some scribes would pretend to care for widows' situations. They would even pray lengthy, showy prayers that would influence widows to ask those scribes to be their trustees. Once in that position, they were able to claim for themselves a widow's entire estate. It was one of the biggest scams of the time. You know, I believe people today who scam the elderly will have a special place reserved for them, and you know where. And if you want to know what I really think about it, just ask me sometime. Well, that's how Jesus felt about these scammers. It angered him. He said they will face condemnation. But remember something. These scammers were not mafia members. They weren't criminals. They were religious people. They were people who studied the Scriptures. Scriptures that commanded the care and support of widows. But somewhere along the way, they got caught up in a system that allowed them to violate what they really believed. Now, it's easy to get down on the scribes and to get down on the religious system of that day and time, but Jesus points it out to remind us it can happen anywhere. Do you recognize these people? Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. They were some of the first big-time television evangelists to be brought down by scandal. Back in the 1970s, they founded the PTL Club, which stands for Praise the Lord. They built a little city called Heritage USA with hotels and retreat centers and a place where they had a luxury studio to produce a daily program. But in the end, Jim and Tammy Faye divorced, and Jim Baker went to prison for defrauding people of billions of dollars. But they weren't always like that. If she were still alive today, you could ask my wife's grandmother. She lived most of her life in Texarkana, but after her husband died, she became a widow and was terribly lonely. She moved to a retirement community in Little Rock, where Susan's parents lived at the time. She started watching the PTL club every day because a woman named Tammy Faye would always sing and look at the camera and tell people, "You can make it. You're not forgotten. God is watching over you." And it gave Susan's grandmother the daily encouragement that she needed to keep going. Now, Susan's mom became concerned when she found out that her mother was sending money to PTL. But hey, it's Granny's money. She can do with it what she wants. She had become a big fan of PTL. And after sending as much money as she did, she earned a special donor status. That would give her two nights in a luxury hotel, and her name would be on a commemorative wall. One day, Susan's sister decided to take her grandmother to visit PTL. They flew to Charlotte, rented a car, and drove to Heritage. Her grandmother anticipated this trip like a spiritual pilgrimage, but things started to dampen as soon as they arrived. The hotel clerk told her grandmother she couldn't check into the hotel without a credit card. Well, she didn't use credit cards. She said, "All I have is my checkbook." The person said, "We can't take checks." "Really?" she said. "You take my check every month when I send it to you." The room turned out to be not so luxurious. Then they couldn't spend a second night in that room. They had to change for some reason. When her grandmother wanted to attend a workshop, she was told, "Sorry, you didn't register." She said, "But I thought my special donor status meant I didn't have to register." The girl said, "Sorry, I don't know anything about that, but praise the Lord." Everyone said, "Praise the Lord." It all started to feel fake and unreal. And in many ways it was. It would come out later, of course, that Jim Baker had swindled a lot of people out of their money, many elderly people, especially widows. He would be arrested and sent to jail. But it wasn't all fake. Somewhere way back of all the cameras and the lights and fancy studios and hotels, there was a genuine desire to help people know that God cares about them. But along the way, keeping up the system became the mission. Jesus complained about a system that allowed good people to lose their way and forget who they're called to be. And that's when he looked up at people putting money in the collection at the temple and noticed wealthy people putting in large amounts and then a poor widow putting in two small coins. And he said to his disciples, "This poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." Why did Jesus say that? Let's understand everything about this picture. First, the collection containers were located in a part of the temple known as the Courtyard of Women, an area inside of temple grounds where all Jewish men and women could gather. Around this courtyard were 13 trumpet chests for people to put in money to support various needs of the temple. I mean, what better place to put them than where the largest number of people gathered, right? The trumpets where you tossed your coins were made of bronze. So when you dropped a coin on them, you could hear the coin hit the metal. Now, in this time, more valuable coins were larger and heavier. They made a bigger thud. If you wanted to impress people, you made sure they heard your coin when it dropped in. Now, to give you an idea of this, let's walk over to the baptismal font, where I think will be a fair demonstration of what this was like. Now, our baptistry is thick and metal, and I think it'll give us a good idea of what it was like to put coins in the trumpet chest at the temple. So I've got a silver dollar. And you can hear the metal. You can drop it like this, and it makes quite a sound. So imagine in that day and time, if you wanted people to notice, you put in a big gift, you would, and everybody would turn their heads and you'd go, that was mine. That was mine. Just want you to know, I left a big gift. Now listen to the difference of sound a penny makes. It's kind of hard to hear, wasn't it? That gives us an idea. Now, the name of the coin that the widow contributed is called a lepton. It's the smallest coin and currency of that time. Here is an actual lepton from that very time. This could have been a coin just like the widow used. Back before Thanksgiving, I delivered some Advent kits to members of the church and went to Jim Narwald's house. Now, he didn't even know I was coming until 5 minutes beforehand, but when I got there, he said he had something for me. His son is a coin collector, and some years ago gave him an actual Roman lepta coin, like the one used by the widow. He wanted me to have it. It's made of copper and is about the size of the fingernail of my pinky. This coin weighs about 1/4 of a penny, and today would have about the same value for that time as 1/8 of a penny today. In terms of monetary value, it was the most insignificant gift that was put in the box at the temple. Jesus, I guess by virtue of being the Son of God, knew that those two lepton coins were all that this widow had. She was willing to give her last two coins to support the temple system, a system that allowed some ruthless scammers to steal the homes of widows like her. She has become a product of a corrupt system. She's been so led to believe from religious leaders that she needs to give all she has, regardless of her situation, and so she does. Many scholars say that Jesus points her out not to commend her as a model of generosity, but out of lament for what religion had done. Their religion created a system that allowed poor widows to think giving away their last two coins is what God wants them to do. See, I told you this might ruin the story for you. That's a very different understanding than we usually take, isn't it? We typically think Jesus praises her as a model of virtue. She's the example of sacrificial giving. She gives out of her poverty. Oh, we should all be like this widow. But Jesus is lamenting a religion that would make a widow feel this way. He is saddened over a system of religion that makes a person's gift more valuable than the person. So what's the point of this story? It can't be that generosity is unimportant. Jesus emphasized in too many other places the importance of giving. He told a rich young ruler to give away all he had. He told Zacchaeus to give away half of what he had. He said in another place, it's better to give than receive. Now, Jesus can't be against giving. In fact, that's what I believe he is teaching in this story. Jesus wants a community that will give, not take. Jesus didn't come to build a religion. The last thing he wants is a system that becomes something that has to be supported over the needs of people. That's why he pointed out this widow to his disciples. He wants a community that will look after people like this poor widow. That if God needs anything in this world, it's people who will be like this widow. People who don't go through life asking, what do I need to give? But rather ask, what do I really need to keep? Jesus wants people who will be generous toward the needs of others. And generosity involves so much more than money. It's about being generous with our words, our patience, our attention, our time. I once knew a wealthy man who was generous with his money. I mean, he could write a check, let me tell you. But get him in a restaurant with a waiter that's a little slow, and he could turn the air blue. Sometimes it just felt like he undermined his own generosity. No, generosity, it's about the heart. It's about our love for people, all people. It's about willingness to understand that their situation, what it's like, especially when it's different from our own. Living generously is about living with a desire to bless other people with everything we've got. So I want to invite us all to think about ways we can demonstrate generosity. First, think about the generosity of your words. Are there times someone does something you appreciate or something that you're impressed by or with, but you don't tell them? You keep it to yourself. You don't think to mention it. Make a point to look for ways to give generous compliments, to send notes and emails, to make a point of mentioning it when you see them in the moment. Second, think about the generosity of noticing people. Be deliberate about going to folks you could easily walk past, the person mopping the floor, the attendant in the parking deck. Thank them for what they do. Pay attention to the people who cross your mind occasionally. Someone you hear is sick, a neighbor you haven't seen in a while. Go knock on their door, give them a call. Just say, hey, I was thinking of you. That can be a generous act. Third, how can you be generous with people who don't deserve it? Has someone offended you? Has someone been rude? Has someone been caught up in themselves? They don't deserve your grace, but that's not what you wait for. You don't wait until they deserve your kindness. Be generous anyway. Take the initiative. Go to the person and say, hey, I'm sorry for whatever happened to disrupt our relationship. And last of all, practice generosity with your gifts and with your money. Give a nice tip in the restaurant. The next time you're in line at a drive-thru, if you can afford to do it, pay for the person behind you in line. Tell the attendant that when that person comes up to say that someone from St. Luke's Methodist, make sure you say Methodist, otherwise St. Luke's Catholic might get the credit. Say someone from St. Luke's Methodist wanted to give you a little gift. Look for other ways to gift people and start asking, what do I really need? And instead, how much can I give? Maybe Jesus pointed out this widow not because he felt sorry for her, but because she had something to teach us. Maybe she was wiser than we realize. Perhaps she understood full well the system of religion. Maybe she knew what went on behind the scenes and the scribes who cheated people. But she also knew that not everybody was like that. And if she wasn't careful, she'd forget that fact. She would focus on the bad and the wrong and the unfair. And it might turn her into somebody she didn't really want to be. Somebody who goes through life begrudging and resentful and stingy. And so she gave. Because she knew that practicing generosity was like practicing resistance. It helped her resist fear and bitterness and believing the worst about people and focusing on the wrongs of others and what people don't do. It helped her keep her soul clean and free. We can't say for sure why she gave. Maybe she simply understood what the old corn farmer did, that if we want good things, we have to help our neighbors have good things. Listen to St. Luke's member Lisa Rocasi as she shares what this pandemic has taught her about generosity.
I'm Lisa Rocasi, and my husband Jason and I and our family have been here at St. Luke's for about 8 years. So in March of 2020, on the same day that the pandemic was declared a pandemic, it happened to be the day that my company was calling all of us together to tell us that we were closing our doors. And so immediately, you know, we were sad. I felt sad for the loss of my work family that I had worked with. And of course, we were anxious about the loss of income that we were gonna experience. I had been the primary earner in our family while my husband worked more flexibly. I traveled a lot for work. When I got my final paycheck, which I had calculated down to the last dime of what I thought it would be, because I didn't know when we would have more, when I would see another paycheck. The paycheck was bigger than I anticipated. And so what I ended up doing was I went to him and I said, I think we're supposed to give this extra money away. It was during the campaign for the back to school extravaganza and sponsoring classrooms. And so we gave literally every penny beyond what we anticipated that final paycheck to be. By giving through our fear, by giving through the loss, it really turned something that could have been a really sad day and a scary time into something that we just celebrated. In the week that I found out that I was going to lose my job, Jason had actually gotten a job offer. So we were able to feel secure in understanding that God was already at work before this loss that we were about to experience, that God was preparing us for that, and that God was faithful and had been faithful to us, and we knew would continue to be faithful. The loss of my job gave us the opportunity, instead of just to look at the doors that were closing around us or had been closed, I started to look at what I would be able to do without the job. Because I had been in property management, apartment management, I wanted to find out more about affordable housing here in the Nora area. And I got linked up with a group called Nora Neighborhood Ambassadors, which is a multi-denominational group of wonderful people. And I would not know any of them without that job loss. I wouldn't have had time. Jason and I have reflected on during this time is how much energy we get from giving of our time, our talents, our service, saying yes to big things and small things. If there is a place we can serve, we want to do it. You know, we're used to serving on Sunday mornings alongside our church family here, and that's one thing that we missed, but we could almost fill that void by finding other ways to connect with people outside of this building. If it's not about how much we have to give, it's not about how much money or how much time or how much energy we have to give, it's just that we live a life in service to each other and in others. That is what forms our community. And I can tell you it has strengthened my relationship with my husband, relationship with friends and family. We see it in our kids, also wanting to be generous to others. So I would just encourage everybody to do it, because that is what makes this community.
Let us pray. Lord, help us to remember how generous you are toward us, how you give us so much more than we ever deserve. Help us to focus not on what's lost in our lives, on what's taken away, but what you are always giving. Help us to think about your son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. And in welcoming that gift, help us to be people who live out of gratitude so that that gratitude becomes words and signs and deeds of generosity you can use to make this world a better place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.